Our meditation this morning will fix upon a portion we read there from Luke Gospel chapter 14 and verse 17. A certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." Today, and as a congregation, we stand at a very significant position. Easter is behind us, and the Lord's Supper is in front of us. The plans of eternity have been fulfilled. The purposes in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ have been realized. He set his face to go to Jerusalem steadfastly. He dealt firmly with the Peter suggestion of trying to turn him away from the cross. We've come through the travesty of a trial our Lord experienced. We've noted the perplexity of the disciples at the Lord's going. We've listened to the sayings of the cross when our Lord said, "It is finished." We've looked with the disciples and the woman into the empty tomb. And we've heard the good news of the angels. He is not here. He is alive. These are the historical elements concerning the gospel that we have now in our hand and in our memory. It's all finished and ready. And therefore the invitation is given. Come. Come to the Lord. And after the gospel has been completed in all its historical elements, there is the explanation of it given in the letters that Paul wrote, the significance attached to why the Lord did come and did die. What was the significance of it? He was preparing a way for his people to return to himself. And that message is now what is preached and proclaimed throughout our world and in our hearing this morning, spreading the good news, telling people of the way in which there is truly life, life in believing and following the Lord Jesus Christ. A contrast to our own past experience when we've tried our utmost to find what we've never found or never could find. And all the while there's an emptiness and a vanity within us. And when we come to close dealings with the Lord, or when the Lord has close dealings with ourselves, we find that he disturbs us to begin with. He creates a new understanding about ourselves. He turns our thoughts in different directions, and he brings us face to face with who and what we are. The Lord brings us to an end of our own resources. We've tried so much, we might even keep on trying until we fully work them all down. And the Lord brings us to an end. And he brings us to the cross. And he brings us to the cross of Calvary, which perhaps we've heard sermons about many a time and from many a different minister and many a different pulpit and place. But he takes us to the cross of Calvary. And when we go there to the cross, led by the Lord, we begin to see it in a different way altogether. For the first time, we see things that we've passed over. For the first time, there are things there that interest us. For the first time, it has an echo in our lives. The Lord speaking as we meet together around that cross. And what is he saying? What is the sum and substance of the gospel message of the word of the Lord for us this morning? I want us to go back to the person that we were thinking of last Sunday evening, Peter himself, and the message of the resurrection and its significance for him. The Lord met with Peter because he had performed fearfully and denying the Lord three times before the company of his opponents and detractors. We're not told any details of where it took place or how it took place, just simply that it did take place. He left weeping, and the Lord met with him and assured him that he was the living and the true Lord. And then later on, the Lord was going to meet with the disciples as his representatives. They had all given up, as it were, on anything further happening concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all ready to go back fishing, to adopt their old lifestyle and way of support. They were all ready for going back to the way things once were, until the Lord met them right in that environment by the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21. And the Lord met them on their terms and on their ground in their backyard. And the Lord said to them something which we need to hear this morning as well. He said, "Come and dine." And that theme I want us to take up from a passage of John 21, from here in Luke 14. The Lord is saying, "Come. Come and eat, for all things are now ready." And why do we need to listen, and why do we need to come? Why do we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to come because only He can prepare us to meet Almighty God. Only He can equip us with an argument that will make us acceptable to God. Only He is able to clothe us with a righteousness that will cover and protect our life from the holiness of God. The sin that is within us needs to be pardoned and forgiven, and only one can do that for us, Jesus Christ, the living Savior. He gives forgiveness and peace and rest. This is the provision that He has obtained and achieved on the cross. He and He alone, through His death, has this tremendous gift of abundance of life that He gives to those who trust in Him. This is the joy of the Christian message for Easter time. That there is life in all its fullness in Jesus Christ. It is ready. It's finished. It's complete. No matter what you might think of as your own unique circumstances, no matter how far we've journeyed in time or in circumstances and experiences from Easter, no matter how far we've come from the crucifixion of the cross, there is still a relevance and an application of these words and this message to people today, to us here, to others round about us, and to people in our world. Come, for all things are now ready. There was, when feasts were made and given in the days of our Lord, a two-stage invitation. There was first of all a broad invitation given as a kind of a thumbnail or a broad sweep just to establish the numbers. And then when it came closer to the time, the invitation was repeated in detail to remind those who had made the commitment. And it was at that second invitation that the people began to make excuses and to back out of their commitment. The preparation had been engaged in. It was all now ready. The invitation was given. But they made excuses. Come, for all is now ready. I want simply this morning for us to think of this feast and what the Lord achieved at Calvary, And the way in which it also speaks not only of last week and what he did in Easter, but I want us to see also it's a challenge for us and the way in which it's drawing us forward to next week and to the communion service itself. So the first thing I want us to think of simply from these words is the preparation for a feast. We all know the way in which kitchens and houses are busy when things have got to be made ready when people are coming. And it is also that way with the Lord and with this gospel. He invites us to come to himself and to this gospel, and he does not invite us to come to a hollow, empty gospel. He does not bring us to an incomplete Savior. He does not invite us to come to an inadequate scripture and a word. But the Lord invites us to come to an abundant, a spiritual, and a satisfying message of hope that meets our deepest needs. And for that kind of gospel to be in our hand and set before us today, there is the vital need of preparation beforehand. And so what was and is the preparation the Lord engaged in for this invitation to be sincerely given to us this morning? First of all, a fountain was filled. We all may know on a hot day and hard work, after it's all finished, we all appreciate what it is to have a shower to cool down and to clean up. And there is a fountain our Lord speaks of in Zechariah chapter 13. There is a fountain filled with blood. And the blood there is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we wash in that fountain, it has cleansing properties beyond our telling. It has a way of cleansing and refreshing that we've never known before. Hard and hot after a day, carrying a great burden, we know what it is to be refreshed from that water of a fountain. And so it is with the Lord. We have a fearful burden of our lives. Sin twists and distorts and marks us. We try every kind of device at our own hand to cover things up or to get rid of things, but it never works. The very things we cover up always burst out and challenge us and confront us. The very best that we can do, the Lord tells us, is like filthy rags. It's no ordinary stain. It's in our conscience, deep in our lives. And if it is no ordinary stain, it requires no ordinary remedy. And the only remedy that we have is the blood, the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Torn inside with guilt, burdened in our conscience, we look for pardon and peace, relief and respite. And we can only find it as we come to this fountain that Zechariah 13 speaks of. Or again, if you go to David when he wrote Psalm 32, and he gives us there his experience of after he sinned adultery with Bathsheba, he bottled things up for almost a year and his life was like a sun-bleached bone in the desert. His life had no joy, his life had no sap. There was always that touchiness, tenderness that he was covering up. And how did he find relief? Where did he get peace? It was only as he reversed the steps of a year and went back to the Lord he had offended. It was only when he turned to the Lord that his sin was covered, his transgressions removed. A fountain filled, the preparation for the feast, the blood of Christ spilt upon the cross. God's own Son. Paul discovered more and more as he went through life of the sin and its polluting effect in his own life. And right at the very end of his life and his ministry, he says that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, of whom he is chief. He knew more and more as he went through life his need. But he knew where that need was met, in Jesus Christ, his Savior. We are often attacked, and the devil will try to drag this or that wrong thing out of our lives and out of the cupboard. And all we've got to do and all that we can do is to go back time and time again to the promise that is given to us in 1 John chapter 1. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. The preparation, the first element of that preparation, the fountain that was filled. But the second element of the preparation was the door that was opened. By our sin and by our behavior, we have been excluded from the presence of God. We have been turned out into the wilderness. And that's where we and all others today live. We might dress up our life, we might decorate our circumstances, we might try to put words on top of what we find as reality, but all the while, we are living a lie. We are living trying to explain and to enjoy things when they're not really had by us. We are in the wilderness, and there's something missing from our life all the time, all the while. We cannot get back into God's company. There's an angel there guarding the way with a sword. That's the description given in the book of Genesis. We don't measure up. We don't measure up to the standards God has set for us. And if we don't measure up, we can't enter in. What are the standards? We have them so easily, so often repeated for us. What we need are clean hands and a pure heart. That's what God requires of us. But we never measure up. And we are therefore condemned and consigned to wander in the wilderness until we hear this tremendous message the Lord Himself speaks. He said, I am the door of entry and access into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God our Father. Remember what happened when he died on the cross. We are told that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. The barrier preventing return was opened and removed. And what was the barrier? It wasn't so much the veil, but it's what the veil represented and the veil challenged and reminded us of constantly. When Christ died on the cross, that great offensive barrier of our sin was covered up and dealt with. And because of that, the veil was rent. The door was opened. We cannot blink at sin. We cannot sweep it underneath the carpet. We cannot ignore it. Because God won't allow us, and God doesn't do it. Through the work of His Son, God realized His plans of all eternity and achieved a perfect forgiveness and salvation and opened the way for those who were sinners to come back into His company. And He did it without compromising His character, without ruining His reputation, without questioning His integrity. God indeed, in a wisdom that baffles ours, has procured and obtained a way of entry and return to God that reduces us to silence. A door has been opened. This is the gospel before us, and it is free, but it's not cheap. To open that door for us to return involved the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. A fountain was filled, a door was opened, the third element in the preparation for the feast, a table was spread. You always have the good things set out on the table for the guests to arrive, and there is no lessening of that in spiritual application. We come to the Lord and He sets out a banqueting table for us to feast our souls on. And the things that He sets on that table are things that are appreciated by the spiritually minded person or the spiritually concerned person. He meets the spiritual needs and He refreshes us and strengthens us. He provides there for us so much that we need. There is there the provision of peace. There is the possibility and experience of acceptance with God. We can come to Him and we know that He will not reject us or turn us away as long as our argument and our plea and as long as we're holding on and clinging to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that table there is spread for us to taste and to take to ourselves the assurance of the Father's love. We are no longer cast out, but we are now adopted in as sons and daughters of the Almighty God. And as brethren, so we have privilege. We have the commitment of God on our behalf to keep us, protect us, and provide for us. We have this access of coming to God and speaking with Him of the things big or small that disturb us day by day in life. We have this book to guide us, giving us wisdom for every eventuality in life, the path that we've got to take and the principles we've got to implement. We have, above all these things, that's the table He spreads, and we could go out and put more onto it and speak at length about them. But remember the one thing about a table that is spread, be it a physical one or a spiritual one. The one thing that we want is the head of the house, the guest himself, to be there with us at that table. And the one thing, when the table is spread, the one thing that is vital for us is that the Lord Himself is there with us. And He is there to meet with us and speak with us and minister to us. He has there provision and He shares it with us from this plate, from that cup, from this portion. A little for each one of us according to our need. Not the same for any one of us all the time. The ministry of the Lord with you and with me today, it is different according as He sees our needs. But the one thing that we can be assured of, all of us, is that what He gives us is appropriate and is fulfilling of our spiritual need. Come, for all things are now ready. The spiritual preparation of this feast, this gospel message, achieved and accomplished through the death and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and for His resurrection from the dead, when God put His sign and His seal upon it all, that it was acceptable and well-pleasing to Him. But if that's the preparation for the feast, I want us very, very quickly just to go on and to hear, secondly, the rejection of the feast. There is ample provision. There is abundant provision. But we now move into the amazing reaction, the rejection of the feast. Take it very briefly, set out like this. First of all, there's the postponing. The postponing of it. I've bought a field. I've got to examine it. I've no time just now. And people were putting off this feast, postponing it. There's always something else that we've got to do. Always something else that comes and distracts us from spiritual challenges. Our lives are filled with trivia. We gather things in our lives that can fill us to the point of overflowing. But in the end, they'll vanish like snow off a dike. People today are putting all their eggs in the one basket. And they've got no thought for beyond, for after. They've been pressed on spiritual issues. And they dismiss it for a later time. Postponing things. How often have we done that ourselves? Perhaps we're doing it right now. And the Lord is challenging us and warning us about doing it right now. Postponing the field. But the second thing I want us to say about rejecting the field is not only postponing it, but look at the priorities. The man there had some oxen that were given to him. He was going to close the deal. He was going to get them. And therefore, this was more important. This was a priority to him. And therefore, he rejected the feast. What is more important than our soul? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And the danger that we have today is of being sucked into the thinking like the world, to mold our agenda, to set our priorities, to bring pressure to bear upon us just to be like others round about us, to make our choice and have our priorities set not upon spiritual or religious parameters, but to have a priority set on the things that are urgent and important round about us, and all the while neglecting my relationship with my God. Have we set our priority? What is our priority for this week? What is it that we're wanting more than anything else in this coming week? The Bible tells us the best priority. The Bible gives it to us simply like this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Rejecting the feast because of the wrong priority. And then the third reason that we can have here for rejecting the feast is simply people. I've got a wife. I cannot come. People who draw us away from the gospel. What is it that our friends say about us or to us whenever we raise the subject of spiritual things? What do they say? Do they immediately turn our mind and our thinking and our words away? That's exactly what's happened here. People drawing us away. The fear of man setting a snare. More concerned over what people think of us than what God says about us. Rejecting a feast. This amazing provision. This astonishing reaction. But I want now to move on to not only the preparation for the feast, not only the rejection of the feast, but we then come to the third element, the invitation to the feast. Those that were initially invited and said they might come, when the second invitation came out, they refused. Throughout the Old Testament, we have the Messiah, and the reference to the Messiah is given to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we're told about the one who's going to come, and the Old Testament speaks about Jesus and what he's going to do. The promise that was given to the Jewish people. They were the ones that were invited. But when he came, what did they do with him? They rejected him. And so now this gospel is preached and proclaimed to all nations. And it is to all nations that this invitation now comes. Who are now invited? The poor are invited. Those of us who know we are spiritual bankrupts. Those of us who know that we are penniless, in debt over our heads with no resource to pay, and we cannot meet the demands of the law, and the law is knocking at our door, and we're empty before God. We're invited to come. Because there is only one person who can make us spiritually rich. To make us spiritually rich in a currency that heaven accepts. What is it that God looks for as he dismantles our lives and probes the corners of them? What is it that God is looking for in you and me? He is looking for one important currency, one important feature, one important aspect. He's looking for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Poor we might be in the currency this world values. People in this world have their own agenda and their own priorities. Oh yes, you've got to have this and that if you want to get on in society. You've got to be here and there. We know it all. We hear it all. It's round about us time and time again. The standards and the norms that people create for themselves and their friends and their neighbors. And we cut across it and we say quite simply, we're all poor. And what we need is to be rich before God. And the only way we can be is by having Jesus Christ as our Savior. The poor are invited. Not only the poor invited, but we're told that the maimed and the halting are invited. What does this describe? It just simply describes those who are unlovable, disfigured, who've lost an eye and are grotesquely crippled. That's what sin does for us. We can dress ourselves up coming to church. We can put on our Sunday best. We can present ourselves before people and everybody look at us and say, well, that's turned out. That's well turned out. And we can often create that impression with others. But what does God see us and how does God see us? Take away the physical colors and the physical stance. Let us see ourselves in spiritual terms as God would look upon us. And what's the image then? It's a grotesque image. When we are seen as God sees us, maimed and halting, unlovable, disfigured, grotesque. And the only one that can heal us and make us new, the only one who can restore us and make us what we once were, no, what can make us what we now ought to be, the only one who can heal us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the way in which that woman with the issue of blood just touched his garment and the Lord knew that power went out and she was made whole. And that's an experience repeated throughout all the pages and experiences of the Scripture and down through the generations since then. Anyone and everyone who comes to Jesus Christ knows wholeness, healing, fullness from him. The poor, the maimed and the halting, and the blind. Oh yes, the blind. The blind are obvious. They don't know the way ahead. They're stumbling through life with little understanding. When you ask them about spiritual things, they say, I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. There's so much that puzzles us. We were there. There's so much puzzles people today, even now. We cannot make sense of what the minister is saying. We can't make sense of what the Bible is saying. We can't understand what he's saying to us about ourselves. And the Lord is inviting us to come. And what does he do is he gives us spiritual sight. He removes the blindness and he gives us clarity of vision to understand and to see spiritual issues. There was a man who was born blind and the Lord healed him, and he says a tremendous thing, a great priority and as well as a great challenge to us. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. That's what the Lord is able to do for us as he invites us to come to himself. This great feast, it's already a gospel message that's prepared in its details for us. And this is the preparation concluded and finished, not only in the cross of Calvary, but in the empty tomb and the rising from the dead. It's finished. And now, having finished it in all its detail, it's offered to us. And the Lord speaks and he says, come. He invites us to come. Irrespective of our condition, nobody is disqualified. Nobody is handicapped. It is an open door and a way of access. How do we respond? Do we start making excuses? And do we start saying this, that, and the other? Oh, we can take them up even out of our own circumstances and our own circumstances round about us today. Because of this, because of that, because of this person. Because they're not doing that, because they're not doing this. But it all comes down to this same issue. What's more important? These things or my soul? And so the Lord says to us this morning, come. For all things are now ready. The gospel in its sublime provision is made freely available to us here this day, appropriate to meet any need and every need in our soul and our life. And it's an invitation that comes freely and sincerely to us all. How do we respond and what do we do with it? The responsibility now comes to your doorstep, to your life. The preparation has been made and the invitation is given. How then do we respond to it? Come, for all things are now ready. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak to us, meeting us at the very point of our ignorance as well as of our need, and leading us and guiding us slowly and carefully by the hand into these things that were once a mystery to us, but are slowly opening and unfolding for us. May we therefore, O Lord, in thy grace, come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Deal with us graciously and patiently now, O Lord, we pray, for all that we can ask, all we say, we depend entirely and wholly upon Jesus Christ, thy Son. For his sake. Amen. We conclude this morning by singing from Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and at verse 4. Mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show. What is the same that I thereby my frailty well may know? Lo, thou my days and handbreadths mad'st, mine age is in thine eye as nothing. Sure each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show, they vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses. The fool's scorn, make not me. Psalm 39 at 4 through to 8. mine end and measure of my days.